Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew as we continue our look at this Gospel. We are this morning in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, which in the Pew Bible can be found on page 811. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. To remind you each and every week, these are not the words of man. These are not holy and pious opinion. These are the very words of God. They are holy. They are inspired. They are infallible. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit among us and instruct us yourself from your word. Pray that you would give us eyes to hear, eyes to see, and ears to hear the truth. And not only to hear it and see it, but, O Lord, to love it, that we may walk in obedience and give you glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like you to imagine with me, if you will, a man who, after much searching and giving hours, days, perhaps even months of time to his search, finds treasure, buried treasure, of untold amounts. And in finding this treasure, finally, after he's given himself to this pursuit, he's sought after it for so much time, he rejoices greatly. He is overjoyed. His heart is full beyond his wildest dreams because he has found this treasure. We can perhaps imagine being in his shoes and feeling a great amount of joy if we find an untold amount of wealth. Indeed, many of us would desire to have at least a bit more wealth than we have, if not an untold amount of treasure. So his response is understandable. His response makes sense. You rejoice if you find something that is of great worth, of great value. But now I want you to imagine that he's done this, but he's hopelessly stranded on a desert island, never, ever to get off. That puts his rejoicing over this treasure in very much a different perspective, doesn't it? What good is gold and silver and jewels and all of these riches if there's nowhere to spend it on? What value then does that treasure have? The issue of value, of true treasure, and the place that it holds in our heart is very much here at the center of what Christ is speaking of in our passage. And this passage really is bringing to a head, to a culmination, what Christ has been teaching in chapter 6. We've been speaking of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in chapter 5, where Christ is speaking of what life in the kingdom looks like, first speaking of the people of the kingdom, what they are like, and the conduct that they are to have. And now in chapter 6, he has been talking about and warning us about practicing our righteousness before men instead of practicing it before God. And here this comes really to a head. What do you treasure? What do you value? Is it things that have to do with this world? Is it things that have to do with men and other people? Or is it God? This question really isn't at just the center of what Christ has been speaking of in these verses. It is at the very heart of biblical religion and morality, and thus all of life. What do you value? What do you treasure? Perhaps another way we can put it, who is your Lord? Which is also something that is at the heart of this passage. Well, these are the things that we need to answer. These are the things that the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing to our attention in this passage. And so by God's grace, what I want to show you this morning is that what you value will rule over your heart. So, value God above all. What you value will rule over your heart. Therefore, you must value God above all. We want to examine this under 2 points. First, we want to look at the fact that your treasure reveals both your heart and your Lord. And then also, your treasure and your heart can be changed by the Lord. So first, let us consider that your treasure reveals your heart and your Lord. As we come to these verses, we see that Christ is laying before us two value systems, an earthly one and a heavenly, as in verse 19. We read, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so we find very clearly what's at stake here between these two value systems, the earthly and the heavenly. Our hearts are what's at stake. It is a contest for our hearts, for the very core of our beings. And so first, let us consider this earthly system of values, this earthly system of valuing things here. And consider what it means to be earthly minded. What is it that Christ specifically is warning us against when he says, "Do not store up for yourselves, lay up for yourselves," or really, literally, "Do not treasure for yourselves treasures on earth"? Oftentimes we read this passage and perhaps think that this is just a diatribe against wealth or against enjoying the things of this world. And while certainly we can understand, wealth can be a snare, and there are many warnings about what wealth can do to a person in the scriptures, and the way that we look to the things of this earth. The point is not so much that don't think about the things that have to do with this earth, and instead just think about heaven. Think about things that are immaterial as opposed to the material, as so often is what we find even in pagan religions, the idea of this contrast between the material and the immaterial, the spiritual, and that which is temporal. This is not what Christ ultimately is getting at, for God is the one who has created the world. He is the one who has given good things. Wealth is given as a blessing in many cases in the scriptures. So also the good things of this earth God gives to us for us to enjoy. But specifically what the point is here, what we're being warned against, is valuing anything independently of God. As Christ has been talking about the kingdom of heaven, we need to recognize the synonym for kingdom of heaven. If you read in the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, instead of saying the kingdom of heaven, they say the kingdom of God. It means the same thing. So here, the idea is not so much that we're supposed to be thinking of earth as a realm and heaven as a realm, and we're just valuing these two different things. Rather, we are valuing the earth, or we are valuing God. Heaven here has reference really to God himself, not just a spiritual realm. And so really what the idea here is, in keeping with what the Lord has been speaking of, we are not seeking just the things of this earth for their own sake, for what they gain for us in earthly currency, whether with people or just the value that it has to enrich us in this life. So if we've been thinking about what Christ has been talking about in these previous verses in chapter 6, where he's been talking about not practicing your righteousness before men. It's the same kind of idea. Are you valuing your fasting, your charitable giving, your praying, all of your religious labors for the currency that it gains you here on earth? Or are you valuing it for its relationship that it has to the Lord? And he's drawing this here too. So now, not just with the things that we do in our religion, the things that we do in our piety, but the very way that we pursue life as a whole, are we seeking those things because we're seeking the goodness of God that he has revealed to us in Christ? We're seeking his blessing in these things as he gives them. Or are we seeking them for their own account? Are we seeking them for the blessings that we can receive from other people or just from the things that we desire in our own hearts? And so in earthly mindedness, what we find is that God really is separated from creation. God and his purposes in creation are removed as our reference points. And instead, we assign value to everything under the sun. We are the one who decides whether or not a thing is worth doing, whether or not a thing is good, whether or not it's valuable. We set ourselves up really as Lord. What is valued then becomes something that is created instead of the Creator. This is not what the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 1. Very famously highlights exactly the heart that is behind ungodliness. Beginning in verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." This is what's at stake here. Are we valuing the things that testify to us of God, of His rule, of His goodness? Or are we replacing God with created things, which ultimately become ourselves? Are we looking for treasure that really is goodness independent of God? This is so often illustrated for us in the famous saying, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die, or everybody wants to go to heaven, but they just don't want God to be there when they get there. Sure, does it sound great to be in a place where there is no more pain, where there's no more sin, where everything is wonderful, you don't have to worry about that? Who wouldn't want that? But so many people desire that independence of the God who actually is the center of our heavenly hope, even the hope of resurrection as we spoke of before. And so ultimately what we find is that the earthly minded will not have God as their Lord. This is the heart of all false religion. It's the heart if we go back to the fall. What is the issue? God has said, "You shall not eat of the tree." And when Satan comes to attack, has God really said? Is he really the one who determines what good and evil is? Or can you be like gods, determining good and evil for yourselves? And so Adam and Eve exchange the rule of the Lord, the reign of God, and his supremacy to set themselves up as lords. And so all false religion does this. It says that we can determine good and evil. We can determine truth and meaning. These things are within our grasp. And ultimately, there's a denial that we find in the first question and answer of our catechism. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. False religion, false spirituality says no. God is not so great that he can be the end, the purpose, the goal for our living. We have to find another purpose, another goal that we are shooting for, and give ourselves to that. And so it denies the truth that God, that all things, especially we ourselves, are given for God's purposes, for His glory, denies that, and it denies our place and the world's place as God's creatures in order to introduce a new basis for the world, a new purpose for the world, according to something that we ourselves have fashioned. And so thus, false spiritualities, other religions, may have a conception of a God. But these gods are never ones who are ultimate and to whom all allegiance truly does belong. This is the poverty of false spirituality. All false gods are gods who are not great enough to be the goal of all created things. They are always a means to something else. They are a means to something greater because they are not ultimate. They are not eternal and unchangeable, transcendent over the creation who has created all things and set the purpose and defined all things, and therefore cannot be a treasure in themselves. They are a means to other treasures, to higher treasures. These gods are made to serve higher ends. And so every false spirituality ultimately becomes a worship of self in opposition to God. We are replacing God with something else, and something else that we are then assigning value to. Even if we call it a God, we're the ones who have decided that it's a God. We're the ones who have given it value. We're the ones who have said where its powers begin and end. And ultimately, that's in keeping with our own desires concerning them. Ultimately, to be earthly minded is to seek to worship ourselves. And so then the heart, in this case, which is made by God originally to love and desire Him and His purposes in the world, values something else. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So if we treasure the things of this world divorced from God, then we find our heart following after that. We give ourselves for these things. And this is where Christ then continues in speaking of the eye as the lamp of the body, this analogy he's speaking of in verses 22 and 23, where he says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What's the idea? Well, we who have been made for God's glory, our hearts which are meant to delight in those things which are good, to delight in God Himself, which are meant to lead us in the paths of righteousness and life, to walk in those ways. So as the eye shows, lets us see the world around us and lets us walk in the light according to what we see. If instead our hearts have been darkened, corrupted, turned to evil, then it's as though an eye that cannot see is what is leading somebody. And instead of walking in the light, you walk in darkness. Instead of pursuing those things which lead to life, which lead to righteousness, which lead to goodness, we are going after those things which lead to emptiness, futility, and death. The truth of the matter is that unlike God, we are not sufficient for ourselves. So God, who is the eternal one, the all-sufficient one, the one who conditions all things, is the goal also of all things, because in Him there is an infinite glory, an infinite value, an infinite life. We can try to plumb the depths of God and never find the bottom. Not so with us. There are bounds to us. There is a finiteness to us. And we cannot be sufficient for all of our needs, for all of our wants. We are not gods and cannot serve as gods. And so, in that case then, because we are not sufficient, we must fill our void with something else. We were made for God. As Augustine says, our hearts were made for You and they are restless until they find their rest in You. And so, when we reject the Lord, we restlessly keep trying to fill up our lives, fill up our hearts with something else, anything else that we can find, hoping that we're going to grab life finally by these things. But of course, it never does. Created things will only leave us still empty, rather than looking to God who will fill us forever. This is exactly what the Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 2, where He condemns His people for turning away from Him to false gods, and He gives the analogy that they have hewn out for themselves broken cisterns which can hold no water, so that they're trying to fill up their cisterns with water, but they intentionally made them broken. They can't hold the water. They can't be filled by searching after these other gods. Whereas God is the one who can fill, or even as our Lord Jesus Christ says very clearly in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Even John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The one that we must worship is God Himself, specifically as He has revealed Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ as the way to the Father. There is not hope, there are not many ways to finding God, but rather Jesus Christ is the way. He is the one who communicates God to us, who reveals God to us, who in whom we are united and reconciled to God. And so if we are to turn away from earthly-mindedness, we must seek the Lord and seek to find our fullness in Him. But how does this earthly-mindedness manifest itself? What are ways that we need to be on guard for how this could show itself for ourselves? As we look through these things, I want you to ask yourself the question, do these things characterize your values? Do they characterize your heart? There are many ways that this can materialize, but three in particular I want to highlight. Materialism is one, where essentially it is the heart of what the Lord is talking about here in many ways. All that is this life. All that matters is this life. We set what's valuable, and we use it only for its cash value to us here and now. And so in materialism, God's will for the created order is denied so that our will can be realized. God's purposes for it are irrelevant. We treat them as if they don't exist, simply so that we can indulge our own desires, we can indulge our own flesh. We desire the goodness of these things in themselves rather than their goodness as that which is created to reveal the goodness and glory of God. And this is really the sin that characterizes our culture. This attitude that all goodness, all justice, all delight is only in the now. And we are the ones who define what it is to be human, what it is to be male or female, what it is to be happy, what it is to love, what it is to be married. These things are only defined by us here because this is all that there is in the cultural mindset. But of course, this is a rejection of God and His will and His purposes. But another version of this is in mysticism. And so the person who looks to be mystical values transcendence, recognizes what the author of Ecclesiastes talks about, that everything under the sun is vanity, and if all you're living for is this world, all you have set before you is emptiness. So you're looking for some sort of transcendence, some sort of higher purpose, but looking for it in something other than God. Again, seeking heaven, but not a heaven where God dwells. Here then, God's transcendence, His rule, His ultimacy, His eternity is denied in order to achieve our own self-actualization, in order to find something, a spirituality in particular, that fits our needs, that fits our tastes, that is according to what we desire, so we don't have to submit ultimately to the God who created us and His purposes. We don't have to seek Him, but we can still get a sense of being connected to something higher, being connected to the community of the earth, or anything like that. And in doing so, then, the earth and the world here is denigrated, really treated as not good. You need to escape from this created order. And God's purposes, again, for the earth are tossed aside because the earth is not worthwhile. A third and final one that I would point out is hypocrisy or syncretism, which particularly fits the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in that day. And so here we have a valuing of the blessings that God gives in connection with God, but not a valuing of God Himself. This is the person who wants all of the blessings that comes from being known as one who worships the Lord, but wants them without actually worshiping the Lord, the one who praises God with their lips while their hearts are far from Him. And so in this case, then, God's will is obeyed only as far as it benefits us. Yes, God, I'm willing to follow your law up right until it conflicts with that thing that I desire. And then my will reigns over his. So the Pharisees wanted religion for their own purposes. They wanted to use God as a means to their own ends. And this is the most insidious form of idolatry because it's one that has a pretended godliness. It's one that can deceive even we ourselves, or we think we're serving the Lord because we're doing these things when all the while our hearts desire nothing of the Lord. We just desire the safety that we know comes with being one of God's people. And we pretend to it so that our conscience will be quiet, so that we can live the life that we want to, while also feeling that we have God's blessing upon it. But what is the outcome of this way of life, of this earthly mindedness? Well, Christ tells us these treasures of the earth, these desiring things apart from God's intention for them and being separated from God himself, are that which are eaten up, which rust, which are stolen away, which are ultimately and utterly destroyed. Whatever material, emotional, mental, or social riches a person may gain in this life, the earthly minded will ultimately be left destitute because they have nothing beyond them and all of them are going to pass away. Every last one. And so our Lord gives us a further warning concerning this in Luke chapter 12 as he gives a parable telling us, therefore, to value the right things, as he says in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 15, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is the outcome of earthly mindedness, destitution, destruction, apart from the blessed presence of the Lord. And so if we would have life, if we would have God's blessings, then we must repent of our idolatry, of our desiring to set up ourselves as the lords of our lives, of valuing things according to our wills, and seek the Lord. And this then leads to our second point. Your treasure and your heart can be changed by the Lord. So what if you do find yourself doing an inventory inside and realizing, yes, you are earthly minded and acknowledging the fact we all have a remnant of sin in us. None of us follows the will of the Lord perfectly so that we can look and say, well, never have I ever, even in my Christian life, decided that I'm going to prefer my own will over the Lord's. We do that time and time again, and we seek the Lord's repentance. Before the Lord for that and his forgiveness. But the question is this the pattern? Is this what characterizes your heart, what characterizes your life, so that time and time again, in every case that means anything to you, your choice is yourself over the Lord? You prefer Christ's denial to self-denial. Even if you find yourself in those shoes, hope is not gone. For Christ here tells you where to turn and gives hope that your treasure and your heart can be changed by the Lord. And so Christ then commands us to submit to God as Lord instead of submitting to ourselves and to value things according to his standard so that with body and soul and all that we do, we belong to the Lord. So how do we accomplish this? One of the challenges that we have is we're Calvinists, and we know that if any heart change is going to happen, the Lord is the one who has to do it. We can't change our own hearts. So how is it then that we're going to go about doing this? Well, we need to marry two things together. We need to marry not only the sovereignty of God, but also that God, as the Creator, works through means that He has created to bring us to the places that He desires us to be. So rather than taking an approach where, well, I can't change my heart, so I'm just going to sit back and wait until a bolt of lightning strikes me, and then somehow what I wanted to do before is completely changed, and I'm made new, and now I'm going to seek the Lord. Nor do we simply pray and ask God to change our hearts, but then not seek any action to back that up or give up because we've done it once or twice and it didn't happen, so that's sufficient. But rather, we seek the means that the Lord has given to sanctify us. So let's give an example. In Romans chapter 10, we are told how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And what Paul is speaking of is there saying, how shall people hear? How shall they be saved if a preacher isn't sent? Now, the hyper-Calvinist is going to look at it and say, well, you don't have to send preachers into the world. God has elected everyone He's going to elect from before the foundations of the earth, and they're going to believe no matter what happens. And so who needs to send preachers? This is just going to happen. But Paul there is telling us the necessity of preachers because the preaching of the word, the ministry of the word, is the means that God uses to bring faith into the hearts of His people and the means that He uses to build up His people in the faith. And so it's necessary to attend upon the means of grace. As one of my professors at seminary liked to say, as a humorous analogy, if you want people to get run over by a train, have them play on the train tracks. And what the point he was trying to make there is you have the means of grace, the means by which God saves people. So then are we seeking to have them be saved by any number of other things that we could do? No, we bring them to hear the word. We bring the word into their lives. We have that continue to be that which is speaking into their lives, have the light shining in their lives so that it might have its effect. And so if we are seeking to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, to value the things of the Lord and not the things of the earth where we haven't before, then we need to inundate ourselves in the means of grace, in the good things of God. For God has given us these means to seek Him and His kingdom. And yet we don't trust the means. It's not as though the preaching of the word has power in itself, that there's just something about somebody talking from the Bible that then has a special power to convert. But it's because God has promised to work through the foolishness of preaching, as Paul speaks about it, to bring about His intended purposes. And we trust God to be the one who works, that we continue to attend upon the means, and we seek Him through it. We look to God to shape our values, to change our hearts in them, so we not then are acting where at first we might have been acting based on an external compulsion, simply because, well, I'm going to church because I've been told to. Well, I'm listening to this sermon because I'm told that it needs to be done. But because we've been in the way of the means of grace, because we've been shaped by it, because the Lord has been ministering to us by His Holy Spirit, now from the heart, being transformed through those things, we desire to come. We desire to be with God's people in worship. We desire to hear from His word. We long and thirst for the things of the Lord because we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and He, by His blessing, has blessed the means that are given for us to know Him and to delight in Him. So an example of this, I think, can be worship itself. Likely when you first came to church, whether as a child or as an adult, worship wasn't something that really spoke to you because your heart hadn't been formed and fashioned by the means that God had given you. You hadn't seen the value of giving glory to God, of having communion with Him, of hearing from Him, and being filled with Him. But as you grow in the faith, as you're exposed more and more to it and recognize who this God is, and you have Him bless the means, then, Lord willing, you've grown to desire to be in the church. It's not simply because, well, God says to go to church, so I go to church, but because, where else shall we go, Lord? You alone have the words of life. In You are the springs of living water. And better is a day in Your courts than thousands elsewhere. So if we are to do this, we need to meditate on the goodness of God. As we're inundating ourselves with the means of grace, we're not simply just coming to these things and being passive in them. But we're applying our hearts. We're applying our minds. Lord, show me Your glory. Lord, show me the truth. And as we hear the truth, as we understand it, we are then storing these things in our hearts. We are turning them over in our hearts, in our minds, and seeking to gain wisdom from them, seeking to be fashioned and shaped by them. We do this with His commands. We do this with His promises. And we see God's goodness in His promises. We see God's goodness in His commands, how these things lead to life, how He's given these things for us to have that abundant life, not only in this life, but in that which is to come. But then also then we see that which is against His will, which is according to replacing Him as Lord and valuing other things apart from Him, and see that these lead to bitterness, that these lead to destruction, that these lead to death. And as we recite these things, bring them before our minds, bring them before our hearts, we are shaped more and more to desire that which we see and understand is good, rather than that which we see and understand is wicked, is evil, and which produces destruction and death. And we do these things that God commands. We seek these His blessing in them. We persist in walking down the path of sanctification because it's a lifelong process. This isn't I try it once and it either happens and I keep going, or it doesn't and we give way and we turn away. Now we continue to seek, continue to knock, continue to ask the Lord to bless. For we need to grow in this sanctification. We need to grow in this knowledge of the Lord. We need to grow in storing up our treasures in God Himself and serving Him as Master, and not money, not ourselves, because ultimately money is really a stand-in for ourselves. We value money only insofar as it can get us what we desire. But we serve Him and we value Him. So a good application for this, and how we can apply this in our lives, is in parenting. So we seek to grow our children in the knowledge of the Lord. As we're calling them to walk in the truth, we desire for them to love and honor the Lord. We shepherd a child's heart by setting before them the things that are good and praiseworthy and commending it as lovely and as worth seeking. It's not simply, well, do this because God said so. That's a valid reason for something to be done. But it's also, do this because it is good, because it is lovely, because it is praiseworthy, because it glorifies God. Show it for the goodness that it is. Speak of it in wondrous terms. Speak of the goodness of marriage. Speak of your love for and the blessing that you have in your spouse. Speak of the blessings of family life. Speak of the blessing that comes from having a clear conscience before the Lord. Not having to hide and shuffle from your sins because you're living a secret life that you know God doesn't approve of, but outwardly you profess faith. But truly in walking in these ways, knowing that before the Lord, though yes, you do sin, you can say, I'm seeking to walk in repentant faith and the Lord forgives me. And I have peace with God and confidence in Him. You need to extol godliness, and you need to pursue it for yourself. And most of all, you need to speak of Christ. You need to speak of what He has done for you. You need to show the joy that you have in serving Him. This isn't just in parenting. This is in any realm of authority, if you're seeking to point people to the Lord, if we're not modeling it, if we're not seeking it, then it's very unlikely that they're going to see it for the good that it is, because we're not demonstrating that we actually believe it to be good. But if we are setting these things constantly before our hearts and minds and before that of others, then the fruit of these things, the outcome of these things, will be shown. And God will work to transform hearts and minds and lives. And in doing this, then, thus we know God to be our Lord. We know Him to be the end of all things. Again, what is our chief end? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Or as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, in the last verse of chapter 11, verse 36, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." And so this is the light that the heavenly minded see everything in, to seek and to serve Him in all things. This then guards against materialism and mysticism and hypocrisy. We do not desire things for the value that they have in themselves. We do not desire to have a spirituality or a feeling of transcendence that is separate from the Lord and who He is and what He has commanded. And nor are we seeking to serve ourselves part of the time and have the blessing of God on the other hand, but we are seeking to be wholeheartedly, undividedly given to the Lord. All things are for God. He is the transcendent goal of all creation. He alone could be worthy of these things. And all things are therefore a means to serve Him. He is not a means to serving anything else. All things are for Him. And so, therefore, knowing Him to be this one, infinite in goodness, in love, in compassion, in righteousness, and in holiness, then we also know Him as our Lord to be the one whose will is to be preferred before our own. For He is the one who defines what is good and evil. He is the one who defines even ourselves, our own identity, what it means to be a man or a woman, what it means to be a human being. God Himself has defined this for us. And He commands what is good, what is in keeping with our nature, and what leads to life. And so we find that whereas service to our own will leaves us enslaved to lust, leaves us hating the idea of submission to God, service to the Lord is freedom in goodness and in truth. Is not this indeed the pattern of the life, the teaching and ministry of Christ, who did everything that He did for the sake of His Father, who feared no man, desired no earthly treasure for itself, but desired in all things that the name of His Father might be glorified? He treasured His Father above all, and He set His Father before His disciples and before us as the greatest treasure, as the goal of our lives, of our faith. And who came and gave Himself that we may be reconciled to Him. And what is the outcome then of this heavenly mindedness that Christ calls us to, that Christ purchases for us in Him? Well, the heavenly minded not only get God Himself, but the earthly blessings that we might otherwise see, the Lord is also pleased to give. For He says, just a few verses after our passage, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these earthly things will be added unto you." Or in Luke chapter 18, in verses 29 and 30, He says, "And He said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." As C.S. Lewis put it, "Those who aim at earth get neither earth nor heaven. Those who aim at heaven get earth thrown in." The outcome of being heavenly minded, of seeking God and the things that He has valued, the things that He has given value to in this life, is our own lives and blessing in these lives, and God Himself as the chief and final goal and treasure. So we've seen from the passage this morning that what you value will rule over your heart. And therefore, value God above all. Seek Him first and foremost. So where is your treasure? Who is your Lord? Who do you serve? What do your values reveal about your heart and who you serve? What are your reasons for going to church week by week? Is it to seek the Lord? Is it to know Him as your greatest pleasure and treasure? Is it to serve Him and glorify Him? Or is it just a social club? Is it a way to appease family members, friends? Is it a way for gaining something else? God is our Lord. He has supreme value in Himself. He is Lord whether we acknowledge Him to be so or not. He is neither benefited by our service. We cannot enrich Him. We cannot cause Him to gain anything by our being faithful to Him and following in His ways, nor is He threatened by our sin. We cannot detract from Him. We cannot take away from His reign and rule and His purposes for the creation. God is not saying this because He is seeking some benefit for Himself. But He's saying this to us because He has sworn to glorify Himself in the earth. And He has made that something by which we can benefit, in which we can glory. We can share together with His glory by His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so will you find value in His glory? Christ gave Himself to make His people God's treasure, and conversely, to make God our treasure. Therefore, I counsel you, treasure Him, seek Him above all, and you will find the life, the blessing, the hope, the love, all things in Christ and in Him alone. Let us pray. Our Father, we acknowledge how wayward our hearts are, how easy it is for us to desire the things of the earth because they are good, but to desire them wrongly, separate from You. We ask, O Lord, that You would guide us in the pathways of life, that You would take away from us our sin, our self-will, and that we may taste and see that You are good, that Your ways are life and abundance and peace and righteousness and holiness with You together forever. We pray that You would sanctify us by Your Spirit and conform us to the image of Christ, that our treasure may be in You and with You, both for now and forevermore. We pray this in Christ's name.